This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. I pray that you were able to find some time since our last visit together to think about and to contemplate on how God has been your Jehovah Yireh. When we take time to do this, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, reveals to us those things that we never realized or have pushed to the back of our minds and no longer remember. I like to write my prayer requests next to the answers found in Scripture. Then, as I seek God and my prayers are answered, I write the date next to the request date. By doing this, whenever I'm feeling abandoned or in need, I can see where He, Jehovah Yireh, has answered me in the past, and my faith and trust is built up for the present. Let's look at several other instances in which Jehovah Yireh answered the prayers of His people. We find God's covenant with Abraham in Bereshit, or Genesis, chapters 15, verses 13 through 21. We see here not only the promise, but we also see the prophecy. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." It came about, when the sun had set, that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanite, the Kenzanite, the Cadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite." We see from the captivity in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, that the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite." Jehovah Yireh saw their affliction and heard their cries. He was going to provide a means of deliverance from their taskmasters and would bring them up to a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. Here we see the prophecy of Abraham being fulfilled. Jehovah Yireh provided for their release. We see this in Shemot, or Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 14. "Speak to all the assembly of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb or a kid for his family, one per household, except that if a household is too small for a lamb or a kid, then he and his next door neighbor should share one, dividing it in proportion to the number of people eating it. Your animal must be without defect, a male in its first year, and you may choose it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then the entire assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter it at dusk. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the two sides and top of the door frame at the entrances of the house in which they eat it. That night they are to eat the meat, roasted in the fire. They are to eat it with matzah and maror. Don't eat it raw or boiled, but roasted in the fire, with its head, the lower parts of its legs, and its inner organs. Let nothing of it remain till morning. If any of it does remain, burn it up completely. Here is how you are to eat it: with your belt fastened, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you are to eat it hurriedly. It is Adonai's Pesach, Passover. For that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and animals, and I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am Adonai. The blood will serve you as a sign marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over. Now, the Hebrew word for Passover is Pesach. When I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow will not strike you. This will be a day for you to remember and celebrate as a festival to Adonai. From generation to generation, you are to celebrate it by a perpetual regulation. And we still celebrate Pesach, or Passover, to this day. Jehovah Yireh provided for them a means by which they were then released from the captivity of Egypt. Through that deliverance, the people also saw him as Jehovah Yireh, the God who provides. Once again, through sacrifice, God provided what they needed. It was the Passover lamb that kept them safe and brought their release from Pharaoh. We see another fulfillment of the prophecy from the God who provides. This is found in Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 4. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moshe and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moshe, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instructions." I'm going to read that last section again. "I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day." This, pay special attention to this, "that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instructions." Jehovah Yireh not only provided for their release from Egypt, he provided food for them in the desert, even though they were grumbling and ungrateful. Just as Israel was provided for by Jehovah Yireh, so we as believers in Yeshua as our Messiah have been grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, and so he is our Jehovah Yireh as well. His name indeed is a strong tower that provides not only safety, security, and comfort. He provides for all of our needs. Even though released from Egypt, a picture of the world, God's people still bore some of Egypt's ways. The stench of Egypt was unmistakably discernible when the winds of testing blew. Israel came to know God in another light. This incident of grumbling about leaving the food of Egypt behind occurred soon after the marvelous deliverance from the pursuing Egyptians at the Red Sea. I want to read Shemot, Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 through 27. "Moshe led Israel onward from the Sea of Suf. They went out into the sheer desert, but after traveling 3 days in the desert, they had found no water. They arrived at Marah, but couldn't drink the water there because it was bitter. This is why they were calling it Marah, or bitterness. The people grumbled against Moshe and asked, 'What are we to drink?' Moshe cried to Adonai, and Adonai showed him a certain piece of wood, which, when he threw it into the water, made the water taste good. There Adonai made laws and rules of life for them, and there he tested them. He said, 'If you will listen intently to the voice of Adonai your God, do what he considers right, pay attention to his mitzvot and observe his laws, I will not afflict you with any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, because I am Adonai, your healer." Now, we just read this, but let me reread verse 26. Now, remember that this is God speaking. "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Now, I want to take time to do some word studies for these verses. The first word I want us to look at is the word bitter. Bitter. This is the Hebrew word mara. It means bitter, either literally or figuratively. It also can mean anger, bitterness, chafed, or discontented. Another word that we're looking at is the word murmured. This means to be obstinate, especially in words, to complain, to continue or to dwell, to have a grudge. The word sweet is translated as to be sweet, be made sweet, or to be made as to relish. Statute is the word coke, an appointment of time, space, quantity, labor, or usage. Appointed, bound, commandment, or convenient. The word tested, nasa, means to prove or to be proven. Diligently is defined as steady application and care with industry, not carelessly nor neglectful. Now, let's rewrite these verses using the definitions that we discovered. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people became obstinate and continued to complain at Moshe, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then Moshe cried out to God, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet, so sweet that the people relished drinking it. There he made for them an appointment and regulation or commandments, and there he tested them to prove that they would be obedient to him. And he said, "If you will give and not be negligent or careless, but with steady application to the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes and appointments, I, the Lord, will then not put any of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your physician, the one that causes you to heal. I am the physician that makes you whole." I want us to answer some of the 5 W's and an H questions that we have talked about earlier. How did the people happen to end up at Marah? Was it an accident? These people were not at Marah by accident. Moshe had led them to Marah. Remember that according to Shemot, or Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, that they were being led by the pillar of fire during the night and a cloud or pillar of clouds during the day. So it was absolutely no mistake. It was God that had led them to this place of bitter waters so that God's purpose would be evident. It's amazing that this is the same people that just a few short verses before had watched as God had opened the Red Sea and swallowed up the Egyptian armies. This is the people that had been spared from the death of the firstborn of everything in the land of Egypt. Remember, they had been spared by the shedding of innocent blood, a perfect lamb. The blood had been painted on their doorpost or their wooden doorpost, and the angel of death had spared them. They had been led out of the land of Egypt, the land of their captivity, specifically to meet God and to worship him on the mount that he would show them. This is the people that were seeing the pillar of clouds during the day and the pillar of fire by night. This is the people that were being led into God's care and promises. Yet, they were grumbling and complaining. God himself stated in verse 23, which we just read, that he was going to test them or to prove them. He wanted to see if, in fact, they trusted and would be obedient to him. Psalm 66, verses 9 and 10 tell us, "Who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip? For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined." Now, this just isn't a Tanakh or an Old Testament process. Let's look at what the Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament, has to say about being tested or proven. John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 read, "Now the Judean festival of Pesach was coming up. So when Yeshua looked up and saw that a large crowd was approaching, he said to Philip, 'Where will we be able to buy bread so that these people can eat?' Now Yeshua said this to test Philip, for Yeshua himself knew what he was about to do." I have read this from the Complete Jewish Bible. Our next passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. "Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence of every kind, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gift too. I am not issuing an order. Rather, I am testing the genuineness of your love against the diligence of others." In 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 through 7, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are living the life of trust. Test yourselves. Don't you realize that Yeshua the Messiah is in you, unless you fail to pass the test? But I hope you will realize that we are not failures, and we pray to God that you will do nothing wrong. We are not concerned about our appearing successful, but with your doing what is right, even if we appear to be failures." Another verse is found in Galatians 6, verses 3 through 4. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is really nothing, he is fooling himself. So let each of you scrutinize his own actions." Then, finally, my personal favorite, 2 Timothy 2:15. "Do all you can to present yourself to God as someone worthy of his approval, as a worker with no need to be ashamed, because he deals straightforwardly with the word of God." Each one of us will be tested. Each one of us will be proven. This is not a test to determine our salvation, but it is a process by which our heart is revealed. Just like God tested Abraham, where was his heart? Who was his first love? Who was he really obeying? God will use the circumstances of our lives to test us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 really state it very well. "Regard it all as joy, my brothers, when you face various kinds of temptations, for you know that the testing of your trust provides perseverance. But let perseverance do its complete work, so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in trust, doubting nothing. For the doubter is like a wave in the sea, being tossed and driven by the wind. Indeed, that person should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways." James was talking to believers in Messiah. He called them my brothers. Many times in today's world of hyper-grace, we don't think that trials and testings should come our way. And if they do, then that person has done something wrong. They have sinned, or they don't have enough faith, and on and on. But James tells us very clearly that as believers to expect trials and temptations. Just remember, God brings about trials to strengthen us and to increase our faith and trust in Him, while HaSatan brings temptations to make us sin or to undermine our faith in our God. What was Moshe's cure for the bitter waters of Marah? According to Exodus 15, verses 24 through 25, the Lord showed Moshe a tree, and Moshe threw it into the water, and the waters became sweet. Let me read these scriptures so that we remain in context. So the people grumbled at Moshe, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. Beside the bitter waters being made sweet by a tree, what else happened at Marah? God identified himself as Jehovah Rapha, the God who healeth thee. We need to understand that the bitter water represents the sin that the grumbling, complaining, and bitter attitude of the people at the waters of Marah. It is the application of the tree that makes the water sweet and desirable. In Devarim, Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 22 through 23, we read that cursed is any man that hangeth on a tree. This is a symbol of the death of Christ on the tree at Calvary. It is the relationship between the bitter waters, the sins of our lives that the cross of Calvary is applied to, that makes our lives sweet, refreshed, and satisfying. It is through his death on that wooden cross that, according to the scripture that we just read, he became accursed, that is laden with all the sins of the world that were ever committed or will ever be committed. The most abominable sins that we can think of were put upon Yeshua at that cross, the cursed tree that becomes the symbol of our freedom in him because of his dying on that cross. It is through our acceptance of his sonship, his sacrifice, and his atonement that the bitter waters of life are made sweet. When we apply the cross of Calvary to them, our bitterness is washed by the sweetness of his mercy, grace, and love. Have any of you who are hearing my voice not accepted Yeshua as their Savior? Have you not allowed him to not only be your Savior, but the Lord and Master over your life? Life is short, and I wouldn't be doing anyone any favors by not taking this opportunity to ask you to take a few minutes. Evaluate your life and your decisions. If you need to ask Yeshua to be your Savior and Lord, then do so now. It only takes a second. Admitting that you are indeed a sinner and that by yourself you can do nothing. Then ask him to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then know that you know you are his, a child of the King of Kings. If you need to rededicate your life, speak to the Lord. Tell him that you have fallen short, that you have not been living as if the Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, is living inside of you. The world has not been able to see your glory in me. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we acknowledge our sins, then, since he is trustworthy and just, he will forgive them and purify us from all wrongdoing." Then do just that. Acknowledge your sins, repent, turn away from the way that you are going, and run into him, your strong tower. He will forgive and purify you. Until next time, shalom. Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of his love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, That's secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.